Right. Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, and was having a look at the way we had celebrated Pentecost over the last few years. It's quite a variety. But I thought for today we'd go right back to Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. So if you open up your Bibles, if you have them, I'll be working from the New International Version today. If you have a choice on your phone. And we're going to start by reading our way through Acts chapter 1. So just to set the scene, Luke and Acts, as far as we can tell, were written by the same person. They are written as a letter to a guy called Theophilus, which does mean lover of God, so you wonder if it's maybe a group of people, but maybe a high official. There's been various theories. It's written by Luke. We've got fairly certain, very early tradition links this with Luke, who was a traveling companion with Paul on some of his missionary journeys. And so you get the story in the Gospel of Luke, running through Luke 1 to 24, and we were in Luke 24 last week. And then it kind of begins again. There's a slight overlap, and Acts 1 starts up where Luke leaves off. But we again have this presentation of what happens at the ascension that we were looking at last week. Reading from verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait, or as it really says, sit, for the gift of my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside the men of Galilee. They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together in constant prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in his ministry. And with his reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. First said Peter, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. It's a quote from Psalm 109. And therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us in this whole time when the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. And so they proposed two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, and also known as Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and so he was added to the 11 disciples. The word Pentecost itself comes from the 50-day period after the Passover. And 40 days of the 50 days the disciples had spent with Jesus. He died 40 days prior to that, rose again, and then he had 37 days with them teaching them. And what does he do? Well, we understand that he teaches about the kingdom. Maria was just talking about that just now. And it's interesting that there's not much detail. There's a wrangle about one thing that Luke wants us to be clear on is that this isn't about the political reinstating of Israel as a nation. And we always have to be careful about aligning God with particular political movements to do with nationalisms or to do with, you know, there may be, that was a big concern for those first disciples. And even after all the teaching they received from Jesus, there's still that thing in the back of their mind, which, funnily enough, is probably the reason that Judas tried to spark a riot when he betrayed Jesus. So he teaches them about the kingdom. We don't have much information there because Jesus does lots of teaching about the kingdom in the Gospels. And also, it's a fairly simple message. Stop living your life for yourself. Leave that behind and let God be in charge of your life. Together, in my name. But Jesus also knows that these disciples, they haven't yet entered into the fullness of what's going to enable them to do a kingdom life, to walk in the power of the kingdom. And so Jesus gives them a command, and he says to them, stay in Jerusalem. Sit in Jerusalem is literally what it says. Stay here. I wonder why Jesus told them to do that. I have a few ideas. See what you think. Number one, if he hadn't told them what to do, they'd have tried to figure it out on their own, and they could barely agree about anything. That would have had the consequence of them splitting up. And it was really important for Jesus that they stayed together, because he has a job for them to do. Because then he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. Remember, the Samaritans were heretics as far as the Jews were concerned. And to the ends of the earth. So he says to them, don't leave. Stay put. You can sense Jesus' anticipation. This is it. This is what he's come to do, to begin that process of a new community, a recreated group of believers filled with the same spirit that filled him during his ministry. This is it. Now, let's just deal with this. I went to a church as a child which did not speak much about the Holy Spirit. I guess they decided that whatever the Holy Spirit wanted to do, the Holy Spirit would get on with it, and needed little encouragement, and we as followers of Jesus needed little counsel in how that might happen. I then ended up going at nighttime to a little church that spoke a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Last year, I was talking about when I was first filled with the Spirit. Now, just to clear this up, everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Holy Spirit dwelling in their life. But there seems to be, often after that point of what would classically be called conversion, There is an empowering in the Spirit. I prefer using the term filled. Baptism in the Spirit is a phrase Jesus talks about being baptized with fire. One thing is certain is that at that point, certain things start to happen in the believer's life. Now, when I say it's not a separate experience, it's part of the big plan, think about what the purpose of the cross is. The cross is not just there so you can get forgiven, be it for nicking the jammy dodgers or adultery, okay? That's not the only purpose of the cross. The purpose of the cross is that we as people could be made holy, and so that the new humanity could begin in those people. Now, the cross makes us holy in Christ. We still make mistakes and still muck up and are still prone to doing daft stuff while in this world. But still, we're forgiven. So when the writer to Hebrews says you're a holy people, a holy nation, he's not talking theoretically, he's talking practically. The cross, which was made out of a particular tree and to which Jesus was nailed, is the process by which the wickedness in our life is dealt with. But it's not just dealt with to stop us feeling guilty. It's dealt with to allow the holiness of God in the form of His Spirit to pour in. There's a rumor does the rounds that if the Queen visits your house, you have to get a new toilet seat. I have unreasonable authority that the palace says that this is nonsense and that just a good clean beforehand would do fine, just in case the convenience is needed by Her Majesty. Think of that in a similar sort of vein to what happens with us. The filthy toilet of our sin gets cleansed through the cross so that it is now fit for the holiness of God to indwell. Not because God is freaked out by our sin, but because wherever the holiness of God is, it will war against sin. Is that news? It might be for some of you. You see, much of our Christian practice has been based around a thin reading of the New Testament. Jesus didn't die just so that we could be less guilty and to live a religious life. He died that we might be recreated in His image, and so that Jesus might be seen more fully in us. And friends, that's chalk and cheese, is it not? A renewed humanity, and that renewed humanity, like Jesus, filled with the Spirit. Here is one of the strangest things in the Scriptures. Jesus, the Son of God, incarnate, made flesh, born of Mary and of God, Joseph mucked in. They bring up for 30 years and work and play alongside and labor and share birthdays with Jesus without that empowering and filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the incarnate Son of God. And phase one of Jesus' ministry is to fulfill the Jewish law, to live as a good Jew, to cross the T's and dot the I's of what it meant to be a Jew. That then entitles him at his baptism to identify with the sins of the world. For now we have someone who is guiltless, blameless, sinless. And in his baptism in water, he identifies with our sin, because that baptism was about sin and wrongdoing and evil. But John says, one who's coming, I'll baptize him with water, but he'll baptize you guys with fire. Jesus makes us holy. May we pray. Dear Father God, wherever we are in our life at this precise moment, we thank you for making us holy. For some of us, there's things that are unconfessed, so we just take a moment in the quiet of our heart to confess to you, remembering that you're faithful to forgive when we do so. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our confession. But we thank you that the cross doesn't only work for our forgiveness, it makes us holy, like you're holy, Jesus. And in that moment of confessing, we not only get rid of our guilt, but we also receive your holiness. Thank you for that. Amen? So we're done. That's it. We're holy. It's funny because you don't feel that much different, do you? Although if you've had someone that you've been needing to confess, you perhaps feel the weight of that lifting. It's not necessarily great big fireworks or warm and fuzzies or whatever, just that deep sense of peace that in his eyes we're good, really good. I want you to think for a moment about that upper room. I want you to think about the people who are gathered there. Have a look at that list in Acts chapter 1. So reading from verse 12. Think about the experiences that these people have had. There's the disciples, minus one of the Judases. There's the women who Luke lists in detail in his gospel. Remarkably, there's Jesus' mom, Mary, and his brothers. What sort of experiences do you think they were sharing? Mary, who could remember all of the stuff that we read about at Christmas, of shepherds and wise men, of angels, of the difficulties around Jesus' conception, of watching her own son executed and then meeting him after his resurrection. What of Peter, who barely 6 weeks before had denied, but had also walked on water and had sunk beneath the waves and had seen people healed? What about that group of people that watched Lazarus walk out the tomb? Or were sitting with Jesus at the table when a woman came up and broke her heirloom perfume over his feet, wiped it with her hair, bathed his feet in tears? And of course, all of those recent experiences of seeing Jesus. And just like us, they struggled to believe that they had seen what they had seen. And then we get these two guys. The one who was picked was Matthias. We don't hear about Matthias elsewhere, but apparently he was part of that wider band that followed Jesus around. One of the 72, part of the bigger crowd. Isn't that something? Not something. All those gospel stories that we read about were contained in the memories of the people who were sat in that upper room. All of the things that Jesus had taught and promised were held in the memories of those people sat in the upper room. It's amazing to me. And for 10 days, they stay and they pray. Now, I am sure there were moments of doubt and concern. They had to encourage each other to hold to the task, but they did it. And 10 days later, we find out what happened. Pick up your Bibles, we'll read in Acts 2. This is where all that teaching about the kingdom, the promise that Jesus has made, is coming to fulfillment. When the day of Pentecost came, the 50th day after the Passover, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation from under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them, that's the apostles, speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? They're country bumpkins from up north. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy and I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him. As David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would come, that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses to the fact, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off on whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Friends, Christianity is not a good idea. It is not a belief system. It is a radical world and community transforming movement started by Jesus Christ, filled with Jesus Christ, guided by Jesus Christ, with the will of the Father and in the power of the Spirit. We are filled to serve. Whatever your biggest plans are for your life, whatever you see the next years of your life containing, God has a plan immeasurably more glorious than what you have planned for yourself if it differs in one iota from his purpose for you. So what happens? Heaven breaks loose in Jerusalem. Hell breaks loose too. They hit up against opposition. It's not long before James is beheaded. Peter's beaten and put in prison. John's beaten too. There's all kinds of things start kicking off. But I guarantee you this, not one of those apostles would have traded that life for a comfy Roman villa and a nice spot in the Mediterranean. See, that's the trouble. That's the trouble. Here we are, a wee congregation in the national denomination that kind of has a role in Scottish life. And we have taken that call to a radical life and domesticized it and made it fit our Western moneyed expectations of what the good life looks like. Friends, that's not what Jesus died to set free. He didn't die to bless us. He died to transform us, to restore us to the image of God in which we were made. And that happens when we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. I think back to moments in my life when I've been filled with the Spirit. What's happened? A hunger for God's Word. An ability to comprehend God's word as his message to me and to my family and the communities I was working in. A love for my children, but a passion not just to see them happy. Lord knows that's not enough. But to see them filled with the same Jesus who has guided our life. There's been times it's called me to pray for the sick. Or there's messages have come bubbling up. Bold stuff. That God is not finished with Midlothian. That God's heart for the people here is bigger than ours. And that as we feed and clothe and help, we also pray and minister and transform. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit has filled me, it's just become easier to follow him. Even though sometimes it has become tougher because of the opposition. If you have never had that sense of the vital near presence of Jesus with you in your adversity, in the suffering, in the difficulties, in the blackest moments as well as in the joyous moments, friends, we need to be filled and filled and filled again with the Holy Spirit. Now, I go back. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Holy Spirit living in their life. But if that was enough, the Church of England would have changed the world. There's lots of them. Or what about us? The General Assembly is coming up. In the 1950s, Scotland, just the Church of Scotland, sent 1,500 missionaries out into the wider work of the church. There were almost as many missionaries in other nations as there were ministers in Scotland. Now there are barely a half dozen, and almost none of their work is proclaiming the gospel. We're now in a situation where our wonderful brothers and sisters in the non-Western world are coming back to us. Missionaries from Korea and China. We got lots of Singapore around here. Sub-Saharan Africa. If you want to see where God is moving in power at the moment, it is in some of the places that we sent missionaries out. And friends, as the Welsh revival was taking root in 1905, Korea was being flooded with Welsh missionaries, some of whom died in the process. During the greatest missionary years of the Church of Scotland, young missionaries, no older than our youth group, would be signing up their will and saying goodbye to their families and the understanding that they might not come back in this life. We have lost our way. When Johnny was speaking on the day of Pentecost back in 2011, he pointed us to Tom Lenny's book, Glory in the Glen, that documents over 300 occurrences in 1850 to 1920 history where the Spirit of God poured out on Scottish people. Some of my favorites are to do with a fisherwoman who would get on a train in the northeast and follow the herring south to Grimsby. And sometimes the Spirit of God would break out on the train. And these hard women, taking creels and mackerel and herring up the cliffs of Wick and wherever it may be, were filled with a conviction of God's love and were transformed on the train. A few Tuesdays ago, Alan Eaglesham has been working with our young people about the Holy Spirit. He's been getting so they can get the gifts to go serve. Because it's fine being good at something, but when it's something that the Spirit of God has given you, it just adds a bonus. And those young people at the last Kirk Session meeting, stood here and laid hands on the elders of this church and asked for an infilling of the Holy Spirit. And God showed up. Not that he wasn't there. Not that any of those elders need salvation. They all know Jesus. But we were filled. And there was joy. And there was peace and strength to serve. And it somewhat energized our conversation about worship when we went back through. So here's it. We're not just going to talk about it today. If your desire is to be filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, this is your day. Simple as. We spend far too much time, and I'm so guilty of this, talking about the good stuff and not actually doing it. And we are filled to serve. Now, I know that there are those of you who are quiet, and that that's God-given, and there's no shame in that. God made you that way. And you meet with God in solitude. You can shut the crowd out. For those of you, you stay right where you are. But I also know some of you are God's party goers. And you need to do something. You need to act in order that you know you're telling yourself that I need to respond to God's word. So I'm going to give you two options. Keith's going to sing a song. During that song, you decide whether you want to receive where you are or if you want to come out here and have me lay hands on you. Just as God convicts you, make your way forward.
Holy Spirit, dwell. Fill your church with joy overflowing. Peace overflowing. Love overflowing. In all of your glory, come.
Just one more time through. So, Father, I want to pray for those who are just sitting in quiet solitude where they are. Lord, would you send the promised Holy Spirit that indwells all of us who believe, but a fresh infilling, a fresh empowering, a fresh impartation, we ask for every soul here. Be filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Holy Spirit, release gifting. Break addiction. Holy Spirit, bring forgiveness and repentance. Holy Spirit, bring healing. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus by building character. Open up the scriptures. Give words of encouragement, words of guidance. Bring pictures. Holy Spirit, work this among us. And fill with joy and peace. Amen. And I'm going to take some time to pray with those at the front.
Touching earth, our Father, all of heaven rose your name, sing louder, let this place erupt with praise, can you hear it, the sound of heaven touching earth, the sound of heaven touching earth. Spirit, break out. Break our walls down. Spirit,